11th chapter this morning, and we'll begin reading in the 23rd verse, 1 Corinthians 11:23. We're going to take and celebrate the Lord's death this morning through communion, and I want to preach just a sermon on that this morning, just talking a little bit about proclaiming his death, the Lord's death, till he comes. And so Jesus, if you read in the four Gospels, you'll see where he instituted this what we call the Lord's Supper. And right before his death, he had sent his disciples to find a place and prepare for the Passover. And they celebrated the Passover together. And he, as he broke the bread, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And we'll be doing that in a little while. And we have some bread that would represent his body. And he says, as he drank from the cup of wine, he said, "Drink, this is the blood of the New Testament, the blood of the New Testament, which I'm going to shed." So we're going to drink and eat here in a little bit together. But first of all, I want to talk just a little bit about celebrating and proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes. Next Sunday's Easter, and it's the most, or should be the most sacred time of the year. Should be much more sacred than Christmas. I'm glad Jesus was born, and we celebrate it every December 25th. I'm glad for that, and we give and receive gifts, and, you know, kids look forward to it all year long. Christmas coming again, you know, and it's great that the Savior was born, but if he had just been born and he lived a normal life and maybe died at 50, 60 years of age and never sacrificed his life for our sins, his birth would have not done us any good. We'd still be lost today. And so we want to talk about Jesus a little while this morning and talk about proclaiming the Lord's death, his death till he comes. So let's read chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, begin reading the 23rd verse. Out of the New King James this morning. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for the judgment. And the rest, he says, I will set in order when I come." Heavenly Father, this morning, open the eyes of our hearts. Help us to see and receive what the Spirit would say. In Christ's name, amen. A reverent, worshipful observance of the Lord's Supper is a dramatic proclamation of the redemptive act of Jesus Christ, the sinless, stainless, spotless Son of God, who died for the sins of the lost world. Perhaps you are like Donald Trump this morning. You have no need of forgiveness and no reason to ask for it. If you feel that way, I want to tell you, as I would have to tell him if I had the opportunity, which I don't expect to ever have, that you're wrong. Of course, he would look at me and say, "You're fired," or "Get out of here. You know, get him out of here. He's an idiot." not making a political statement, but I'm saying there are people that way today who do not believe they need a Savior because they don't believe they've ever done anything that would merit the need of a Savior. They've never sinned. They've never done wrong. They've never had a harsh word. And if they did, it's because the other person deserved it. But we're all in need of a Savior. Whether you've ever really sinned, you know, what we would call sin, those really bad things that some people do, have done, but have been delivered from, whether you've ever done any of those bad things that we name, you're still in need of a Savior. Whether you've ever smoked or drank or caroused or, you know, done all that junk, you know, robbed and stolen and cursed, you still need a Savior. There's none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. So as good as you might think you are, as good as you might try to be, you still need a Savior. We all do. So He died for the sins of a lost world. And so I think this message today will be for believers and unbelievers alike. If you're here today, you don't know Christ, it's for you. If you're here today, the majority of us have known Christ for quite some time, it's still for you today. So we want to talk about it. So the death of Jesus Christ revealed God's deep hatred of sin. God hates sin. He doesn't hate the sinner, but He hates sin. Sin's dark is a dark and dismal reality. Just turn on the 6 o'clock news. Turn on your evening world news. Just listen to all the negative that's in this world today, and you'll see that men's hearts are dark. That sin is everywhere. That things are going on that should not be happening. There are people's lives are being dramatically changed because of sin. Because of the sin that's in this world. So it's a dismal and dark reality that sin is in the world. And if you don't think there's sin, and you don't think there's sinners, your head is stuck really deep in the sand, and you're dead. There's something wrong with your thinking, because sin is a reality. Sin is a transgression of God's holy law. This law is designed to regulate the lives of the creatures made in the image of God. It is to produce maximum well-being if it's followed. God didn't set up rules to ruin your fun. God set up rules to give you a good life, to help your life help you be well in your life, and to help you not have all these problems in your life. You're going to have some problems because sin's in the world. Don't get me wrong. You're going to have things happen because sin is in the world. But God set up rules and regulations. If Adam and Eve had followed them, we wouldn't be having all this problems today. We wouldn't have all this havoc. We wouldn't have all this mess that's going on. We wouldn't have all the trouble in the Middle East or in our nation. It wouldn't be in here. But because men transgress the law of God, we have what we have. Now, don't get dismayed this morning. Don't get down before we even get to the end of this sermon, because there's hope. And Jesus is still that hope. And guess what? We win. The church wins. I want to throw something in before I get any further, before I forget it. Before the day that Jesus came in, riding on the back of a borrowed donkey, and they laid all the palm leaves down, was, I think it was exactly 483 years or somewhere in there. I don't have it right in front of me right now. I read it earlier today. From the time that Daniel proclaimed in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel that the Savior would come and begin the redemptive order of the world. Exactly to the date, I believe it's 488 years, something to that effect, that Daniel proclaimed that it would happen. It happened. That prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus knew that prophecy, and that's why He made sure He was on the back of a borrowed young donkey. He didn't come as a conquering king on the back of a big white stallion. He came as a humble servant to die for our sins. To die so we could go free today. So it's really wonderful to think about that today. Sin is an attitude of selfishness that leads to acts of rebellion against God. One passage of scripture says that it's the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of eyes that get the best of us, each and every one of us. That's what we all deal with. And we say, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. The flesh, your flesh made you do it. You gave in to your flesh. Did the devil present you some opportunities? I guess somebody did along the way. There were some opportunities presented to you. But you sinned because you gave in to the lust of your flesh, the lust of your eyes, or pride. That's why you sin. Because you don't follow God's rules and you think you're above them when really you're not. Sin is destructive. It's degrading. And it'll cause your life to drift downward. Sin will never lift you up. It'll always bring you down. It may seem like you're doing okay, and you may enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but it'll drag you down. You'll get caught in the drift as if it was the Mississippi River at flood stage. And you'll be out in the middle of it, won't be able to do anything about it until you grab hold of the life rope. What do they call them things? The lifeline that's been thrown to you by Jesus Christ at Calvary. So you have to do that. Sin is wicked. It's a wicked, malignant force that does not work for righteousness. Sin opposes everything that belongs to God. Sin is a deadly disease in the soul that has darkened the intellect, deadened the emotions, and degraded the human will. Sin destroys. Sin destroys. Sin brings hopelessness into our lives. I don't know how people navigate life without Jesus. Well, preacher, you just need a crutch. Well, okay, I need a crutch. That's what you want to say? Sure. I need Jesus. If that's a crutch, then that's a crutch. I need Jesus. I can't imagine not having Christ in my life. I can't imagine it. I've had him so long. You know what? Even with that, the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous. But it goes on to say, but the Lord shall deliver him out of them all. Can you imagine not having Christ to deliver you from all these problems that come in life just because you're living life? I can't. I have Jesus. So he's very important. Sin will drag you down. Sin has produced a spiritual death in human souls by separating them from their Creator. If you don't know Christ today, you are separated from God. And let me suggest to you, just tell you, without Jesus Christ, you're lost. You say, well, I'm a good person. I do everything I can to do people right and live right. And man, I don't do any of those bad sins. But if you don't know Christ, you're still lost. There's only one way, and that's Jesus. You have to accept him. So, the death of Christ reveals the hatred of the divine hatred of sin. The death of Christ revealed, however, the holiness and justice of God. God's holy, whether you believe it or not, he is. Some have a sentimental view of God. Some look at him and view him as a doting grandfather. I've never viewed God as a doting grandfather. I have thought of him as an angry grandfather a time or two. Had to be mad at me when really he wasn't. God doesn't get mad at you. God loves you. He loves you a whole lot. God's not all that, although he is indulgent and he is tolerant, he still has standards that he expects you and I to live by. He expects us to do our part to line up to, but you really, the only way you can do it is through Jesus. The only way you can be righteous is through Jesus. And righteous certainly simply means being right in right standing with God. The only way you can do it is with Jesus in your life. So the death of Jesus on the cross reveals that God does not pass lightly over sin nor treat it with an indulgent attitude. He sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for your sins because they were so grievous to him. Because he knew we need reconciled back to him, and there was no way to do it outside of a blood sacrifice. So Jesus willingly went to the cross to die for you and I. He gave up his life for us so we could go free. But you have to accept it. You have to apply the blood. Without shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. If Jesus hadn't died, you couldn't be saved. You'd be lost in your sins today with no hope. But he did die for us. So God doesn't pass lightly over sin. He doesn't let you indulge in it for free. I've been reading in, God doesn't ignore it. Does not ignore your sin. It must be punished. It must be obliterated. Is that the right word? I got close. You know what I'm saying anyway, right? I told my sister to be quiet today, and I didn't spell quiet. She was texting me something, and I spelled quiet wrong. I said, oh, am I quite nice? Am I quite pretty? I know. I said, no, you need to shut up. I said, you knew what I was saying. And but I was reading in Jeremiah. I've been reading in Jeremiah, and all through there, if you'll read in the book of Jeremiah, I said, oh, my goodness, Pastor, that's 50-something chapters, and I think it's 58 or 59 chapters, and that's a lot to read. It's boring. Well, it can be, but it's not. I was reading in there, and it just started touching my heart, and I would read where God would give warning. He'd send Jeremiah to give warning to the children of Israel. Because that was right before the invasion of the Babylonian army. They was getting ready to go into exile. And for 70 years, they were going to be in exile. But God would keep coming. He'd send Jeremiah to him and say, if you'll do this, then I will do this. I will stop it. If you'll just stop the wrong living and stop the wrong sacrifices and you'll do what I tell you to do, I'm going to protect you. I'm going to make sure you're a nation. I'll make sure he even told the kings, I'll make sure you continue to be king. I'll make sure you have, kids will still, sit on the throne one day. But if you don't, I'll cut you off. This army's coming. Do what I tell you to do and you'll be safe. You will go into exile because I have to fulfill my word. But if you'll do what I say, your nation will be safe. And you know what they do? They put Jeremiah in a dungeon. Once they put him in a dungeon that was really, it was a cesspool. Suck him up to his waist in waste. And threw down some few morsels of molded bread and a little bit of water to him. Say, now what do you think about it, prophet? But God would still say, if they'll heed my word, this is what I'll do. So what's that tell me? The reason I'm telling you this is what it tells me. God is a God of mercy. And although you may have sinned, and although you may be a sinner today, and you may have defiled God, God's still saying, I wish to show mercy. I sent Jesus to give you mercy. I sent my son to deliver you from the snare of the fowler. I sent my son to deliver you from sin. I sent my son to deliver you from hell. I sent my son to give you all the abundant life that you hope for, but you have to turn to him. You have to accept him. God's merciful. He hates sin, and Jesus' death has revealed the holiness and justice of God, and God's just, but he's merciful. He desires to give you mercy, not justice. I don't want what I deserve. Man. Well, I wouldn't be standing here if I got what I deserved. I would have been dead a long time ago. And if I was alive, I'd be spiritually dead if I got what I deserved. Because I'd be lost. And rightfully so. But because of the mercy of Christ, and because of God's mercy, man, I've been a preacher for over 30 years now. Who'd have thunk it? For those of you who don't know Okieism, that means who would have thought that? Nobody would have thought that about me when I was 18 years old. No one. Maybe about 21 or 22 years old when I finally came back to the Lord with all my heart. But not when I was a kid growing up. Nobody would have thought, I'm a Dennis the Menace. I got into trouble. I mean, my first recollection of getting in real trouble is in the first grade. I didn't go to kindergarten, they wouldn't let me in. What's the truth? There's reasons for that, but they didn't let me in. This little kid in me was talking. We got caught. But I was the good kid. I said, teacher, it wasn't me, it was him. I lied. Guess what? He got a paddling. Because I lied. But I never fessed up. Because I didn't want a paddling. I was a sinner. At 6 years old. I already knew how to lie. I already knew how to protect myself. Come on now. Well, I would have never done that. Some of you have done a lot worse than that, and you know it. I have too. I'm just not going to tell it all. But I'll tell you this. He's done so much for me, I can't tell it all. I won't tell you everything I did as a sinner. But I can't remember everything he's done for me since he saved me. He's done too much. He's been too good. Because he's a merciful God, a holy God, a God of justice. You see, mysteriously and miraculously, God himself, through his Son Jesus Christ, suffered for our sins. He suffered for your sins. And mine, of course. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 5:21, as I said there, it says, "He who knew no sin." Jesus, the sinless Son of God, became sin for us. It never one time says he sinned. He did not participate in sin. But he, in the eyes of God, became sin, as if he had performed every vile act that could be done. He was punished for it. Whatever it might be, he was punished for it. He became sin for us. That's a principle of imputation. Other words, he was treated as if he were a sinner, though he was not, and he had to die as a substitute to pay the penalty for the sins of those who believe in him. He was our substitute. He took our place. One song says he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. But Christ died while we were yet sinners. He didn't wait till we cleaned up our act. Some say, well, I'll get saved when I get this fixed up. I'll get saved when I get this corrected. Well, do you want to wait to go to the hospital until you get well? Or are you going to go to the hospital while you're still sick? If I'm well, I don't need to go to the hospital. But when I'm sick, I need to go to the doctor. Well, if I'm sin sick, I need to go to the doctor, King Jesus, and let him fix it. And he will. I can't wait till I get it all fixed myself. I never will get it all fixed up. I can't. So he took our place. He was committed to our salvation. On the cross, he did not become a sinner, as some might suggest, but remained as holy as ever, but he was treated as if he was guilty. Can you imagine? Taking the stripes on his back, for our peace, for our healing, for our salvation, being hung on that cross as a sacrificial lamb without spot or blemish, having him drive the nails through his hands and his feet, putting a crown of thorns upon, instead of a real royal diadem upon his head with jewels and gold and silver, instead put a crown of thorns and press it into his skull so that the blood ran down his face, plucking his beard, taking his cloak and gambling for it, then placing him in a borrowed tomb. I'm glad that Joseph came and loaned him his tomb, aren't you? Took him down off there and they put him in a borrowed tomb. But he did that for us. And it revealed God's holiness and God's justice for sin. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Quickened by the Spirit. So, we see that the death of Christ reveals the holiness and justice of God. God made a way where there wasn't a way to save you and I. Going back to the sacrificial lamb, if you'll go back to the book of, well, back in Deuteronomy and back in through there, you'll see in Leviticus, you'll see where, in Exodus, of course, where you see the, in Exodus, where you see the sacrificial lamb that they took the blood and they put it upon the doorpost and of the house. They didn't put it upon the door, the steel, the down at the feet. They put it around, and when that death angel came, they saw the blood. He passed over them, and from that point out into the wilderness, then God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and all the rules and regulations, and part of that was sacrificial animals to roll the sins away for 1 year, to press them forward for another year, to apply that so that they could be free. To be, you know, to be forgiven. But when Jesus came, that was once and final. They weren't rolled away or rolled forward any longer. They were forgiven forever. He was the final sacrificial lamb. No more blood of bulls and goats. No more pigeons. No more turtle doves. No more sheep. One sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God. So, the death of Christ reveals the immeasurable love of God. It's immeasurable. I believe the early church felt, more than sometimes we do, the immeasurable love of Jesus. They were overwhelmed by His grace. They were overwhelmed by the thought of His death at Calvary. Here it is, 16 years or whatever later, and we become a little bit, maybe our senses are a little bit dulled to it. We get so busy in our life that we forget what Christ really did for us. We get too busy to even worship. Our thought patterns run on the latest TV shows or what we got to get done on the place or, you know, whatever, ball games and this and that. And we forget about the overwhelming love of God for us when He sent His Son to Calvary to die for our sins. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, was manifest in these last times for you." You were redeemed. To redeem means to be bought back. There was a price to be paid for your sins. Think about it like this. You had been taken captive by Satan and by sin. You needed a redeemer. You need somebody to pay the price. Christ was not only willing to pay the price, he had the price to pay. He had the amount that it would take to redeem you back to himself. And he was willing to do that. He gave his all for you. He spilled his blood on Calvary to redeem you back from the bondage of sin. Think about that. He was willing to shed his blood to redeem you from your sin, your lostness. He redeemed you, paid the price for you. So this sacrificial love of God was infinitely costly. It cost him his son. His only begotten son was the only adequate way to pay for our sins. If bulls and goats and sheep could have done it, it would have been done already. But it wouldn't happen. It would not work that way. God had a better way, a better plan for a better life for you and me. A life free from sin. A life full of the grace and mercy of God. I call on His grace a lot myself. I ask for His mercy. You do? You betcha. That's another Okie term, by the way, so don't think I do go to the, I don't go to the gambling halls, by the way. But I do believe in the grace and mercy of God. And when I know that I have disappointed God, what do? I say, God, in your grace and in your mercy, would you please forgive me? Forgive me again. Does it mean you've lost at that point? Not necessarily, no. But I want him to know I love him. I know I have disappointed him. I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit. So I say, Lord, please forgive me. I want to stay right with God. You mean you sin, preacher? Well, if you don't believe me, ask my wife. She'll tell you. I never sinned. I just sinned because I just lied from the pulpit. All have sinned and come short. Even Christians sin and come short. But aren't you glad he doesn't have a big delete key up there? You know, we used to say a big eraser, but, you know, we've advanced in technology. Now we have computers. He doesn't highlight your name and hit the delete key and erase your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life every time you make a mistake. But he expects you to correct it and ask him to forgive you and then go on and live for him the best you can. That's what salvation is all about, living for God. So Jesus loved the sinner and died on the cross. And so the death of Christ makes remission of sin and forgiveness possible. Without that, there is none. Acts 10:43 says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. If you believe in Jesus, his main desire is to forgive, to cleanse, to deliver, and to set free every person that will call on his name. He wants to deliver you today. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you glad he died for you? While you were still a sinner, while you were still unlovable, he died for you. I'm glad. So, your forgiveness is full. The psalmist said in Psalms 103:3, says, speaking of God, he called him the one who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Our God forgives all of our sin, all of our iniquity. This forgiveness is free, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It cannot be purchased, and it cannot be earned. It's a free gift. Wouldn't you like to be able to, you know, we purchase a lot of things in our life, and sometimes there's things we want and we don't have the money for, so we'll either go borrow the money, or if we don't really feel like we need to borrow the money, we'll save our money up until we get enough money to buy that thing. Especially when I was a kid, when I was a kid, we didn't get to wear Levi's. Everybody else was wearing Levi's. And I remember when I was about 10 years old, my grandpa had a milk cow. And we lived on the farm next to him, and so he let me milk the cow. And not only did I get to milk the cow, all the excess milk I got to save and sell to the neighbors. And so I would sell milk to the neighbors. And I saved up and bought my first pair of Levi's. I was 10 years old. I wanted some Levi's. My cousins wore Levi's. All the boys at school had Levi's. I had them Anthony's pants that had holes in the knees. I wanted some Levi's. And I remember Mom and Dad, we was visiting over here in McLeod from Prague, and we was at McLeod at Sikora's. Was it Sikora's store? It was a grocery and a mercantile. They had a pair of white Levi's. White ones. That was the style. Don't laugh at me. It was the style. And I bought me a pair of white Levi's and a blue Henley shirt. I was styling, man. Hey, I still had them when I met my wife. That's what won her over. I'm just kidding. That was bell bottoms then, and paisley shirts, long sideburns. My point is this: if something's important to us, we'll do whatever we can to get it. God sent His Son to die for us. We can't purchase His salvation. We can't earn His salvation, but we can accept it. Be made free from our sin. Isaiah 43:25 says, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. He wants to blot out your transgressions today. He doesn't wish to remember them nor remind you of them. He's blotted them out. And He's forgiven you. Amen? So we're going to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. If the ushers would come. We're going to do that this morning. As we do that, we need to be reminded of the awful nature of our sins that made it necessary for Jesus to die as a substitute in our place.